Let's turn to Romans chapter 14. Anybody got a word of testimony in your heart before we preach this morning? Romans chapter 14, if you find your place, we'll stand this morning. Reverence to the reading of the Word of God one last time. Stood a lot this morning already, but that's okay. I'm not like Brother Sammy Allen. I won't have you stand for an hour while I preach. But I used to say, he'll have you stand and then read a scripture and start preaching. You're still standing, you know, going for an hour and you're still standing there. I heard one time about him preaching up at Brother Dwight Banks's church years ago. He's preaching and he did that, you know. He had everybody stand. He was reading a scripture and he got off on one of them, you know, just got off preaching really. And everybody's still just standing. I reckon he just forgets everybody's still standing. I don't know what he used to do. And went to his church there, but the Banks finally just kind of turned around, looked at everybody, and kind of just went. Because he got tired of standing up. So he said, if I'm tired, I'm with everybody else is definitely tired too. So he just had everybody sit down. Anyway, so we've stood a lot, but I won't have you stand as long as Brother Allen used to have everybody stand. So anyways, Romans chapter 14, look with me in verse number 1. It says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Been off reading there. I'm really interested in the first 6 verses of this passage here. And as we look into this, I want to preach to you on this thought this morning on some things just don't matter. Some things just don't matter. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of it. And Lord, I thank you for how you've preserved it and given it to us. And Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach it this morning. Lord, I thank you for your people and Lord, for the blessing it is to be in your house one more time. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship to follow and, Lord, just what we've had already this morning. Lord, what I pray that you'd help us now as we've come to this time of preaching. Lord, I pray that you'd, Lord, set a watch over my lips. Help me, Lord, to say only what you'd have me to say. And, Lord, help us to preach your word this morning. Lord, not the thoughts of man, but, Lord, I pray that your word would go forth in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, we're getting into chapter 14 of Romans. We've got 3 chapters left. We've got 14, 15, and 16, and we're in kind of the home stretch of the book of Romans. And I really feel like we're probably going to finish pretty quick. Matter of fact, I feel like we'll probably finish here within just the next few weeks, just looking at the what's remaining. Now, I could be wrong about that, but I think we'll probably move pretty quickly through the rest of these chapters just with what's dealt with and things of that nature. But as we look in this chapter, again, Chapter 12, all the way through the end of the book, is dealing with practical Christianity, or really the practical points of the gospel, our duty as God's people, as touching the gospel. Those that are saved so that they've received the gospel, this is our duty, how we ought to live according to it. And really, what is being dealt with in chapter 14, the heart and the root of all of it, the point of this chapter and what's being written and what God's telling us, telling His people who've been saved, is the point of this chapter really is charity towards one another, loving one another, having our heart and our love, our affections, our benevolence right towards one another. Now, we've already dealt with, the first thing you never dealt with was having our heart right and our love right towards Him. Amen? That's the first place He started when we started this section dealing with practical Christianity or practical points of the gospel, our duty. He started in chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, unto God, which is your reasonable service. So it all starts right there. It all starts with presenting your body a living sacrifice unto God, having your heart and your affections right toward God, presenting your body a sacrifice unto God. And that's first got to be right for anything else will be right. Amen? And so he starts right there, but then as you move through chapter 12 through chapter 13, gets into dealing really with our heart and our affections, our charity one for another. And I tell you, if there's anything that ought to be a hallmark of the Christian life, it ought to be that word charity. It ought to be that we are charitable people. And I'm not talking about charity in the day's definition. The world has redefined the word charity. And anything that's charitable is just giving. You know, now that's part of it. You know, you look at charitable organizations. They're organizations that are trying to feed the hungry and you know, clothe the homeless and meet everybody's needs and ending world hunger and all those things. And that's not necessarily biblical charity, amen? But in terms of biblical charity, what God views as charitable and love, that ought to be the definition of the Christian life. That is, it is a life of charity, a life of love for the lost world, for the Lord, and for one another. Amen? And that's what he's dealing with here. He's dealing with our charity one towards another. And what charity does, it causes us to realize that not every brother and not every sister in Christ is just like me. Not all of us are the same. Not every brother, not every sister is just like me. Not everyone's the same as me, likes the same things, does the same things. Not everyone's just like me. Not everybody's just like you. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with some of us. In other words, the point is that we're to love and edify one another, not fit everybody into our own mold. Not to make everybody like me. See, uniformity is not a sign of spirituality in a church. Just because everybody looks just alike, just because everybody acts just alike, that's not necessarily a sign of spirituality. Matter of fact, most cults are that way. Cults push this thing of uniformity, where everybody's got to look and act and be just as that. I mean, look at the Amish. Look at the Amish. They have the same haircut. They wear the same clothes. And if you don't know, you're not right with God. I'm going to tell you something. You'll not find that such teaching in the Scriptures. You'll not find that in the Bible. And so uniformity is not what is important. Our heart and our affections is what is important. Our charity is what is important. In other words, some things just don't matter. They just don't matter. Some things that people strain at a gnat and swallow a camel over and make really important. And in fact, even a lot of things that have been blown out at camp meetings down through the years just don't matter. Amen. Listen, I'm for preaching right, I'm for preaching tight, I'm for preaching right down the line, and I strive to do so, but also strive to rightly divide the Word of God, amen? And some things that are dealt with, and some things that are preached as gospel truth are really personal preference, and they're not gospel truth. And the fact is that those things, the things that have divided us more than anything else, has not been our doctrine. A lot of times it's been our personal preference. And it's the personal preference. It's not just me preferring one thing to you or you preferring one thing to me. It's being dogmatic about it, not charitable about it. I believe in being as dogmatic as you can possibly can be on the things that matter and just letting go and being charitable on the things that don't matter. Because, I mean, it is a fact. Some things just don't matter. That's what he deals with in these verses. That's what he says in these verses. It doesn't mean, by the way, let me just start off here, that what this does not mean, for you got to preface all this, you know, and start out with what it doesn't mean. When I say some things just don't matter, what that does not mean is that anyone who has standards and convictions and lives a separated life, it does not mean that they're hard-nosed and legalistic and they're the enemy and they're not right with God. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that having high standards and being separated and living clean and living holy and living pure and you know, rejecting worldliness and rejecting carnality and embracing purity and embracing holiness and applying those things to your life and trying to do your best to live that way and live as clean as possible and have a high testimony, have a high standard and all those things. That does not mean that standards and convictions are uncharitable. That's not what it means. It does not mean live how you want to. Nothing matters. God accepts you, and all, and as long as you're saved, that's all that matters. That's not what it means. And so, to start off with what it doesn't mean, what it does mean, however, is that not everybody's going to be the exact same, and not every little detail of our life is specifically pinpointed and pointed out and given a black and white answer in the Bible. Not every specific little thing is dealt with by God. Therefore, the things that are not specifically dealt with in the Bible, we should just let them go and show charity in those areas rather than forcing our opinion, what we think and what we like better on somebody else. That's what it boils down to. Amen. That's what he's teaching here. And so the point is that some things just don't matter. Now we see, I think, really three things. You kind of look down this passage and break it down. There's three areas that are dealt with and three things I want to give to you this morning that will be done. First of all, we see the address of this thing. Again, now, he's dealing with charity. This is all about charity. This is all about us loving one another and loving the brethren. And the address of it, the address of charity is in verse number 1. It says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." So the first thing that he addresses is receiving the weak. That's what this is all about. It's all about receiving the weak. Because listen, high standards and high conviction and living tight is not necessarily a sign of spirituality. In fact, we're going to see here in just a second that it actually, biblically, could be a sign of weakness. The strongest, or the ones who live the strongest are not always the strongest. Sometimes they're the weaker. According to the Bible, now I'm getting a little ahead of myself, we're going to do that in just a second. But the point of this is receiving the weak. Receiving the weak in the faith. Not dividing and splitting hairs over little things that just don't matter. And not, you know, causing division over things that you know, on hills that are not worth dying for. Hills that are not worth dying on. Is that really the whole address of this thing? And what we find in this verse, in receiving him that is weak, the ones that are weak in the faith, that it is a fact that some are in the faith, as he says, but they're also weak. Some are in the faith, but they're weak in it. In other words, not everyone who isn't just like you or just like me is lost and not right with God. It doesn't mean that if they don't do things exactly like us, it doesn't mean they're lost. And if they don't do things exactly like us, it doesn't mean they're out of the will of God either. In other words, there's some leniency there in some things for, you know, various purposes. And so there are those that are in the faith, but they are weak in the faith. Now he uses that word doubtful disputations. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. What is that? What are doubtful disputations? I'll tell you what they are. Doubtful disputations is discussing or disputing over questions where there remains doubt. Well, disputing or discussing and gendering questions over things that are doubtful, because there are things that are doubtful. There are things that we don't see clear that God doesn't directly deal with, and what will happen is a lot of times people will make a mountain out of a molehill, and it's really what their personal preference, and they'll make a mountain out of it. You couldn't find a shred of scripture to support, you know, one way or the other, but we'll divide over it and discuss it and argue about it and debate over it. And what it is a doubtful disputation, discussing and disputing questions that are not specifically answered in the Bible. And so he says, receive the weaker brethren, receive the weaker brother, the weaker sister, receive them and love them and be good to them and embrace them. But listen, don't jump right on them with discussing, debating what you think they should be doing or not doing when you don't even have any scripture about it. That's basically what he's saying. In other words, these doubtful disputations, what they always come down to is what you think. Not what God thinks. And what a lot of times what they're from, they're drawn from our experience. They're drawn from our raising. They're drawn from our background. They're drawn from the way our church has always done it. They're drawn from the way I saw my mom and dad do it. It's drawn from, and it's, oh, I'm not talking about things that are black and white. I'm not talking about direct commandments of God. I'm not talking about things like that. I'm talking about the things that aren't dealt with, that a lot of times we split hairs over. And there's a lot of them in this day. I mean, I could give you a lot of examples. I mean, you know, some of them aren't even worth mentioning because they're so silly and they're so foolish. But people will divide and break fellowship and even split churches over stuff that does not matter. It doesn't matter. In other words, the point is we should be loving and encouraging and edifying one another rather than destroying one another over things that just don't matter. That seems to happen so often in this day. One man said this, it does not help weak believers to be confronted constantly with arguments about their faulty beliefs. Disputing does not help them grow and mature, but good doctrine will. Good doctrine will. Stay away from touchy subjects that will do no good to discuss. Even if you can win the argument, you may win an argument, but lose the case. Lose the case. Paul, at the end of the chapter, goes on to talk about not destroying a brother. Not destroying them over things like this. Things that just don't matter. Over meat and things like that we're going to deal with in a second. Don't destroy somebody over meat because meat doesn't matter. And that happens a lot of times. I'm telling you, I've seen some young people, young men, who I believe love the Lord, had a heart for God, and I mean, they want to do right, but they were a little weak in the faith where they were, and they were kind of a touchy part of life. And I'm telling you, somebody come down on them so hard over something that is just, for lack of a better term, just stupid. Some older preacher that ought to have better sense. Amen. Ought to be more mature and a little further down the road. Come down on some young man or come down on some young family so hard over something that really doesn't even matter that much. Maybe there is a better way to do it. But either way, it's not directly dealt with in the Scripture. And come down with them so hard. Those doubtful disputations. And I'm telling you, they get hurt and they get scarred and they get destroyed like Paul says later in the Scripture. And now they're out and they're going a different way. That does happen, by the way. Because there are some who are weak in the faith. And I tell you, we would never want to be that way. Amen? I'm not talking about compromise, and I'm not talking about, you know, embracing things the Bible doesn't embrace. But I am saying this, we ought not never try to hold somebody, I'm talking about you or me or any of us, should never try to hold somebody else to a higher standard than what God holds them. Amen? Amen? That's exactly what he's dealing with here. And he uses those words. He says, receive ye. Receive ye. That speaks of fellowship and friendship without scorn. Without scorn. That is that charitable embrace. Embracing and receiving one another. Because the life of a Christian ought to be a charitable life. So the address is right there. But then in the next few verses, verses 2 down through verse 6, we see really the area that he deals with. What areas is he talking about? I'm sure probably some of you have had some of those questions in your mind already. Like, what exactly is he talking about? What exactly is, well, we're talking about what the Bible talks about. Amen? And so, what areas, the areas that he deals with right here. Now, there's two main areas dealt with right here, but they have an application to many different areas. They have an application to many different things. And the two main areas dealt with here is the area of diet and the area of days. Now, it's generally believed that he's addressing the issues within the church at Rome there that are caused by Jewish believers and Gentile believers coming together. That's already been dealt with some in the book of Romans already, and we know that it was somewhat of a mixed multitude. You had Jews and Gentiles, both there in Rome, who had been saved, and they were a part of that church. Paul has not met any of them. If you remember, kind of getting into the introduction, saying Paul has not even been to Rome yet. He's writing this letter and sending it ahead of time to kind of lay some foundation and lay some doctrine before he ever even gets there. He'll talk towards the end of the book, even more so about his desire to get to Rome and wanting and his plans to get there. And what he plans to do after he gets there. Of course, we know none of that happens the way he thinks it's going to happen. He does get to Rome, but not the way he thinks he will get to Rome. Amen? And so, anyways, he's sending this letter out, and he's talking to this church that is filled with both Jews that have been saved, raised up in Judaism, and he's talking to Gentiles that have been saved, raised up in paganism. And they've come together, one in Christ. Amen. They're in one body. And he talked about all that earlier in the book. They're one in Christ. And they're coming together. But listen, their soul's been saved. Their spirit's been saved. But their body hasn't been saved yet. And some of the things in their mind and some of the things in their personality hasn't been saved yet, right? And I tell you, the law of the battle that we have in the flesh are the things that we've been exposed to, the things that are in our mind, our background, our history, all those things. And that's no doubt what these Jews and Gentiles are dealing with, and that's what's being addressed here. That's why he's addressing this, because it's the issues caused by both Jewish and Gentile believers coming together and the backgrounds of both of them that come with that. So both could have hang-ups in these two areas that he's dealing with, the area of diet and the area of days. You got a Gentile who's been saved from darkness and paganism. And man, they've seen all that's going on. They've seen those sacrifices. They've seen the meats that have been offered to idols. They've seen all kinds of wickedness and you know, darkness and all those things. And you take a Gentile who's been saved out of all that. They might be appalled to see a Jew, a Jewish believer who's been saved out of Judaism, eating some meat that was offered to idols. Because see, that meat a lot of times would be for sale in their local marketplaces, you know. They would offer those meats to idols, and then that meat would go up for sale. And now a Gentile that's been saved out of that idolatry and all that wickedness and even demonism, some of it, you know, would see some Jew that's taken some of that meat that was offered to idols, and you know, he would say to himself, "Man, I just don't even see how you can be a Christian and eat that stuff." Because of his background, because of what he knows, what he has seen in his life. He would take it as, man, any eating that stuff and buying that stuff and using it. Listen, that's supporting all that idolatry and that's putting your approval on it. I mean, that's what he may be thinking to himself. I just don't even see how you can be a Christian and eat that stuff. On the other hand, you might have some Jew that was saved from Judaism, and he sees some Gentile, you know, frying up some bacon or putting some ribs on his smoker. Amen. Or putting a nice, you know, pork butt on a smoker or whatever and shredding that stuff up, putting it on a bun and smothering it in barbecue sauce and eating that thing down, you know, eating everything but the squeal, isn't that right? And I'm telling you, that Jew may look at him, any Gentile eating anything that would be considered unclean under the law. You know what he thinks to himself? Man, I don't even see how you can be a Christian and eat that stuff. Don't you know what the Mosaic Law says? Don't you know what God commanded in the Bible? Don't you know what the Old Testament says? Don't you know what the Scripture says? I mean, don't you know about all these laws? And he might just be appalled seeing some Gentile eating something that is unlawful. Whereas that Gentile's over here, and he's sitting there thinking, man, what's the big deal? We've been saved from the law. I mean, we've been saved. I mean, this has got nothing to do with testimony. It's got nothing to do with health. Listen, I mean, you know, and of course, you know, Paul goes on to talk about how all things are, you know, nothing in itself is unclean and all those things. But listen, those hang-ups in their mind. Listen, everything that was in the Old Testament, those laws and all those traditions, listen, those were foreshadows of Christ. Some understand that and some don't. But in their conscience is defiled in seeing somebody eating that and saying, I could just never eat that. But to the Gentile, man, ain't nothing to eat. Just like me. I mean, I'm a Gentile. Ain't nothing to me to fry up some bacon. Is that right? Or to a Jew, you know, it's nothing. It's nothing to, you know, eat meat offered to idols, because as far as they're concerned, man, that idols, those are dead idols. Those idols are not alive. Jehovah's the God who's alive, you know. And so it's nothing to them. And what does it matter? Our God's the God who's alive. Those are dead idols, dumb idols. They don't mean anything to them. But it's all based on what they've seen in their past, where they've come from, their background. On the other hand, the Gentile who's not been raised under the law considers all days unto the Lord. There's no holy days necessarily in his mind. There's no holidays necessarily in his mind. There, you know, he wasn't raised with the Passover, and he wasn't raised with the Sabbath. He wasn't raised, and whenever he gets saved, listen, as far as he's concerned, every day is the Lord. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Every day is the Lord's. Now listen, I'm going to worship the Lord every day. I'm going to serve the Lord every day. Whereas, and so in his mind, there's no specific holy days or set-aside days or, you know, like what they had on the law. Whereas on the other hand, the Jew that was raised with all the ceremony and the ceremonial law and all the high days and what the law considers holy days, days unto the Lord, consecrated unto the Lord. Listen, he might be appalled and might really have a problem with some Gentile, you know, not recognizing some of these days that have been set up. One of them looks at it and says, well, what's the big deal? And the other one says, well, it's a really big deal to me because this is what we've always done. But see, that's the difference, because this is what we've always done. And the point is, in those things, it just doesn't matter. And what they would both say to themselves, and this is what you'll say to yourself if you're not careful, with things that just don't matter, you'll think to yourself with a little bit of scorn and maybe a little bit of a bad spirit, a little bad attitude, you'll think to yourself, just like both of these Jews and Gentiles would think towards one another, I just don't see how they could do that and be a Christian. Or I don't see how they cannot recognize that or not do that and still be a Christian. Whenever it's something that really just doesn't matter that much. The first thing he deals with is diet. Look in verse 2. He says, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Now, I think it's really interesting. Now, again, he's dealing these verses with that eating, the eating meats or not eating meats. Now, if you will notice that different parts of the Bible talk about the last days, that there would come a day where they would command to not eat meats. And some, I don't know that I necessarily believe this or not, I don't know, but I did read one man that said this. He said he believed that this whole vegetarian stuff and this the ability or not eating meats actually, or when a human, let's see, I don't want to word this. Whenever we eat meats, it hinders the ability for a devil or demons to control a person. I don't know that. Apparently that's a pretty common belief though. I never heard it till just the other day. But it is, you know, it is a fact that in the last days, they would command to not eat meats. So there's something to that. The devil knows there is something to that. And I will say this too, I'm not against anybody being a vegetarian if they want to do it for health reasons, and there are some legitimate health reasons to do it. I'm not against anybody doing really anything if it's for the right reason and you know, it's not violating the scripture. But if you look in this last day, this whole vegetarian crowd and this whole, organic crowd, and we do a lot of the organic stuff, I'm for it if you're doing it for the right reasons again. But I'm just saying the culture that surrounds all this vegetarianism and saving the plants and saving the cows and you know, not taking the life of these poor old animals for your food. Listen, I'm saying, telling you, there is some weird spiritualism that surrounds all that stuff. This worshiping the earth and worshiping the planet and all that stuff, there's some weird spiritual connections there. There's no doubt about it. Amen? But the point is, given somebody's heart being right in it, it doesn't really matter in and of itself. That's the point that he's making here. Now, if you will notice that in verse number 2, look at what he says. For one believeth that he may eat all things. But then you got the other one. He says, another who is weak eateth herbs. Now, it's interesting to note here that in verse number 2, the weak brother is actually the tighter, quote unquote, tighter brother. The one who is weaker is actually the one who would be considered the one with the higher standard, not necessarily the lower standard here. Isn't that interesting? And I say that, I point that out because it's interesting because that's not generally our problem in this day, it seems. We deal with so much carnality and deal with so much flesh. People that are either, I don't know that I'd say that they're weak in their faith. It's just interesting here that it seems like those that are in faith, weakness tends to make them be tighter in these things, not more loose in these things. So that makes me say to myself, well, all these people that are trying to be so loose all the time, I wonder if they're even in the faith at all. Because it's the one that's in the faith who is the weaker in the faith is the one who's actually a little more tight than the one who just believes he can eat all things. See, sometimes the strongest are actually the weakest. It doesn't matter how high and tight the convictions are if you don't have charity and if you don't have Bible. Amen. Now, these diet restrictions have nothing to do with corrupt living or health. They have nothing to do with testimony or any of those things. What they are is they're all just personal preference and hang-ups in the minds of these Jews and Gentiles here. What that all has to do with, it all draws from, is tradition and background. Now, I know he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. I know he's talking to a church that's in Rome so many, you know, hundreds, even thousands of years ago. But this still applies to us today, because if we're not careful, we will get the same way. That's right. It's still alive. It still applies today, because if we're not careful, we will split hairs with one another or with other brethren who may be coming that over things that just don't matter. They just don't matter. So he deals with diet. And so we see in verse 3, we see the way our response ought to be. And we see God's response in it. God's response guides ours, by the way. That's why he points out God's response. He says, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth, let him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." See, a mature saint won't scorn, belittle, or mock, or show contempt to a weaker brother, because they may not do things the way they want it done or do it, you know. And again, I'm not talking about right and wrong things. I'm talking about preference things. That's what he's talking about here. Things that are considered right and wrong when they're not right and wrong, they're just preference. They just don't matter. The word there, judge. That word judge, you study that out. It literally means to say to yourself, God's going to really deal with that. That word judge deals with deciding or deciding within yourself. Seeing, looking at what somebody else is doing, seeing what they're doing, and it's not maybe the way you like or you would do it, and you thinking to you making up your own mind, making your own judgment within your heart to yourself, and saying to yourself, God is going to deal with that in their life. When the reality is, God may or may not deal with it in their life. They might be, and odds are, they're just as right with God as you are, if not more so, because you're the one thinking that and they're not. The weaker brother is the one who's eating on the herbs. And that's what he says. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. And so neither side should judge one another or despise one another. You know what we ought to be doing? We ought to be loving one another. I love one another. God's people ought to love and embrace one another, because he says God hath received him. That word receiveth there speaks of fellowship. God receiveth him not just in salvation. God receiveth him in fellowship. Don't matter what he's eating. It don't matter. God loves him and receives him and is fellowshipping with him, and they're, you know, there he's walking with God. And so he deals with that, but then he deals with days. Look in verse number 5. Now, I'm not skipping verse number 4. We're going to come back to it. But if you look with me in verse 5, he says, "One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." Then look in verse 6. "He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks." So he deals with days here. The first thing we have is the explanation. Verse 5, he says, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike." Verse 6, he says, "He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it." See, the weak found it hard to not observe these lifelong habits in these days that they were been ingrained into them. The Jews under Judaism and things like that. And you know, you still got that today. There's some that think that it would be an absolute sin not to celebrate Easter. I'm not about Christian people. I mean, it would be a sin. It would not even be right for a church on, you know, quote-unquote Easter Sunday to have just a regular service, just going about their day, and not think anything about Easter. There would be some that would think it'd be an absolute sin to not recognize Christmas. However, you got some on the other side who think that it's an absolute sin to recognize Christmas. You know what the point of that whole thing is? It don't matter. It doesn't matter. Now, I think, you know, I think those are good days. I just enjoy them, to be honest with you. I just enjoy Christmas. I enjoy the holiday season. I enjoy Thanksgiving's my favorite holiday. You know that because it's the only purely Christian holiday. And so, you know, I mean, but at the end of the day, what's God thinking? God's thinking that it doesn't matter. He wants to know what your heart is in it. God wants to know where your heart is. That's what He's getting down to. He's getting down to the point that the heart is what matters. Because the weak find it hard to not observe lifelong habits and all these days, whereas the mature saw them as only a foreshadowing of Christ and not necessary anymore. The more mature Christians, they saw the Old Testament and all the laws and everything as a foreshadowing of Christ. Then Christ came, He died on the cross, He fulfilled the law, fulfilled it all. It's all fulfilled in Him. So none of that stuff matters. We've got Jesus now. Amen. All that other stuff was foreshadowing, pointing towards Him. But the point of it all, and that we find in verse number 6, is that both of them were motivated by honor for God. And that's what it comes down to. Some continued to recognize those days and set aside those days and honored those days, and they did it to honor God. And, you know, because in their conscience, they wanted to honor the Lord with that. Others, listen, they just regarded every day as the Lord's, and they did it to honor God. They didn't do it to spite or to slight the others or to not, you know, to do away with something. They just honored, I mean, as far as they're concerned, every day was a gift for God. They honored God with every day. The day, every day is the Lord's. And they just gave God every, either way, the motive in both of them was honor for God. Now, that's a big point and that's important because this does not justify the carnal who are always looking for this new, quote unquote, liberty. And that is the way some will take this chapter and they'll run with it. They'll take this passage and run with it. That, see, it don't really matter. You can just do whatever you want. I mean, you do you and I do me and we live how we want. And God accepts us both. Well, that's not true in the things that do matter. That's not true in the things that God specifically does deal with. And it's not true in the things that aren't done to honor God from your heart. See, the carnal who's looking for liberty to go out and live in sin, live and just do what they want to do, they're not looking to honor God. Their heart is not motivated by honoring God. The motivation of the carnal is not to honor God, but to please the flesh. And if you look in the very, I think it's the very last verse of this chapter, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. See, this is getting all down to the heart. Some things are black and white. Some commands, thou shalt not kill, is a black and white command. Thou shalt not commit adultery is a black and white command. I mean, so many things are black and white. But this whole deal, you know, some things, it's not black and white, but people will split hairs and you know, fuss and fight and cause division and all these things and hurt one another over it. And God looks at it and God's very displeased with it. But then other things are just accepted, and they say they're accepted because it doesn't matter, but the reality is they're only accepting it not to honor God, but to honor themselves. And I tell you, God's still not pleased with it. Amen? That's like, man, there's so many things through the years that are coming to my mind right now, but the most recent one I'm thinking is the big dispute, you know, years ago when the whole beard thing started becoming, you know, more of a common thing. That stuff comes and goes with the styles, and what's in today will be out 10 years from now, you know. But you got some out there acting like a man can't even be saved if he has a beard. Then you got some on the other side that say a man can't be saved if he don't have a beard. And you know what I say to it all? What does it matter? Who cares? Well, I tell you what's unpleasing to God is not whether or not somebody has a beard or not whether or not somebody wears a certain color shirt or not whether or not somebody fixes their hair a certain way. What's dishonoring to God is whether or what honors or dishonors God is whether or not we're doing those things for His honor and for His glory. Isn't that right? He deals with days. And so they're both motivated by honor for God. Now, again, this is important because it does not justify the carnal, but it also gets down to the heart of the issue, really, for all of us. Because the real question we ought to be asking ourselves is not what can I get away with? The real question is, what is honoring God? And see, that's a question that I can't answer for you. And that's a question that you can't answer for me. That's really a question down in your heart and down in my heart that really only you know and God knows. Because do you know that there's a lot of people that maintain a certain standard, a high standard, a standard of dress and separation, all those things, and God is not one bit pleased with it because they're not doing it for Him, they're doing it for somebody else. I'm not talking about doing it to be saved. I'm talking about doing it to fit in. Doing it because of what somebody else thinks. Doing it because of what somebody else says. And then on the other side, you got some people that ain't got a lick of standards. And God's not pleased with that either. Amen. But at the same time, you got some that do mostly right, but they're, you know, they have more, they feel more freedom, whatever. And God may or may not be pleased with it based on what they're doing to honor Him. He clears all this up here in just a little bit. He balances it all out. So we have the explanation, but then number two, we have the exhortation. Verse 5, look at what he says. He says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That's the balance to the whole thing. And I'll say this, that's really a good exhortation for every Christian in any issue. And any issue you face, anything you deal with in your life, that's a great exhortation. The exhortation is this, it's to be fully persuaded in your own mind. Not somebody else's mind, not what somebody else thinks, not what your favorite preacher says, not how he lives, not what it is, but in your own mind. And again, I'm not talking about right and wrong things. I'm talking about these things that the Bible doesn't necessarily deal with. And by the way, I'm not talking about things that the Bible may not directly mention, but it has principles on. Because there's a lot of things that we can do and not do based on biblical principle. But things that just don't really matter. It's important for you to be fully persuaded in your own mind on everything. That is, you need to study the Scriptures. You need to gain proper and right convictions for yourself. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it based on what God says. Amen. Because listen, if you go on somebody else's conviction, go on what somebody else says, I'm telling you, the devil will use stuff like that to sow seeds of doubt in people's minds. There's a lot of people that have had seeds of doubt sown in their mind, sown in their heart regarding the things of God because they tried to line up with what somebody else believed and said, and they never could find any Bible. They never could have anybody give them a proper explanation. And so instead of just getting the Bible themselves and getting their own convictions and figuring out what would please the Lord for them, you know, what they ought to do, how they ought to be, listen, they just took what somebody else said, the devil sowed seed of doubt and told them, see, there's nothing to all that. And now they're out. The important thing is to be persuaded in your own mind, studying the Scripture, gaining proper and right convictions yourself. And so there's the address, and then there's the area that he deals with. Last of all, there's the argument, getting back to verse number 4. If you look back in verse number 4, he asks the question, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. In other words, we're not appointed judges over one another. None of us are a judge over the other. Now, this verse here can apply to really both problems, the diet problem and the days problem. That's why I dealt with it in the end, because you can apply it to either. And the point of this verse is that ultimately we all belong to God, and we either stand before God or we fall before God. You'll either stand when you give an account to Him or you'll fall when you give an account before Him. You'll either have a heart that was right before Him when you give an account, or you'll have a heart that was wrong before Him when you give an account. The point of it all is that none of us are to judge one another in these things, because ultimately God is our master. He is the one that we all answer to. In verse number 7, he goes on to say, none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Interesting that verse number 7 is really quoted out of context so many times. None of us liveth to himself and dieth to himself. Quoted as if, you know, the things that we do affect the others around us. And that is true. The things that we do, I mean, we don't live and die without affecting others around us. But the context of that verse is that we don't live and die without, giving an answer to God. The Lord, the point of that verse is that, you listen, you don't live to yourself and do what you want to do. Listen, you're either honoring God or dishonoring God with what you're doing or not doing. And that's ultimately the most important thing. At the end of the day, it does not matter what anybody else thinks but God. That is what matters. And that is the argument here. You know, I was thinking about this and studying this out and getting ready to preach it. You know, we're so bad about examining everyone else rather than ourselves. When you would find more Scripture, and really, the whole point of the Bible is not to use this Bible to examine and see what's going on in everybody else. Even though that's really generally the way the Bible's used, isn't it? If you and me aren't careful, that's the way we'll use it. We'll use it and we'll take a Scripture and we'll apply it to everybody else and see, you know, examine their life and put them under the Bible microscope, you know, and all those things. And you know, we'll take the Bible to look at everybody else under the magnifying glass when the reality, the truth is, the Bible is not given for you to examine everybody. The Bible's given for you to examine you. The Bible was, God never gave humanity the Bible so that man could, you know, see. Well, I mean, I know there's a degree of that. There's a degree of a righteous man judgeth all things. I understand all that. But I'm saying ultimately the Bible was given to humanity that man might know his own heart, not everybody else's heart. And, you know, that's really the point of this entire passage. We're going to deal with some of this later on as we deal with the rest of chapter 9, but and we're just so bad about examining everyone else and splitting hairs over just little things, what we think somebody should or shouldn't be doing. But we're so hard on everybody and so easy on us. You know, it seems like it's often our mindset, and I include myself. I mean, all of us are guilty of this. So often it's our mindset. Our mindset is examine others, but love me. Because don't nobody do it as right as me, right? You know, examine every church, but love my church. Because don't no church do it as right as my church. You know, or examine every family, but love mine, because ain't no family better than my family. Examine everybody and love me. But you know, really, the message of this passage and the message of this thing of charity that really is being dealt with in the duty of God's people, really it should be our prayer this morning that it'd be, Lord, help me to love others and examine me. Rather than examine others and love me, Lord, help me to love others and examine me. Because really, that's what it boils down to. This whole thing of charity is looking at what somebody else and realizing that, you know, some things in their life just don't matter. And the truth is that I'm probably worse off than they are. These little things that we make a big deal of, I think if we'd really be honest, we're probably got a lot worse things off in our own life than a lot of the little things that we may or may not agree with in somebody else. And that's the real question. Regardless of what you're doing or not doing, are you doing it to honor the Lord? Or are you doing it to honor somebody else? I mean, it's all about the heart. Where is your heart? Do you have a heart of charity? That's the question. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for your word and for helping us with it. I pray that you'll take it and use it. Bless us now. Help us to respond to it in a way that'd be pleasing to you. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.